A reflection here off of this, Tony. Right. I mean, I don't look like a... Do I look like something out of Star Trek with this? Get my glass? I do. All right, Philemon, and then Philippians, and we'll look at several other places too. All right, Philemon, and let's see. Let's look at verse 8, 9, and 10 in this section, shall we? Verse 8. We'll start here. A missionary writes this. He's an old man. He says so in the text. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or command thee that which is convenient. See, Paul didn't like to boss people around. Yet for love's sake, I rather beg thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now let me make just a few comments about that statement, and then you have Philippians chapter 1 ready there. Just back down the road a little bit, you have chapter 1 ready. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of out of your situation. Just right where you are now, where you were yesterday, where you'll be tomorrow. Out of your situation, regardless of what it is, being a missionary. Now, in this passage, our missionary, now he's not in prison, he's under house arrest in Rome, Italy. You'll find that in the last three or four verses of Acts chapter 28. Under house arrest, common mistake that he's in prison, they're beating him up. That's in 2 Timothy, about 13 years later. And our missionary is in house arrest in Rome, Italy. He's there because he chose to have his case heard before the Roman emperor. As a citizen, he had that right. He was there at least 2 full years. We'll read it in just a moment. And during that time, he wrote 4 of his letters. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. And so here is our missionary now, and he's an old man. And it's about over for him. And here he is under house arrest, chained daily to a Roman soldier. The law of Rome required guards to be changed every 6 hours. A brilliant person in a church in Greenville figured up over just under 3,000 men every 6 hours for 2 years were chained to Paul. That's a pretty good audience. And so I want you to get the background now. Know what the missionary is saying here. Now this is his background. He's in Rome. He's chained to a soldier. And yet in that situation, one day the door of his rented house opened or whatever. And in walked a fella named Onesimus. The missionary had met Onesimus years prior, when he went through the Lycus Valley, today that's part of Turkey, and preached in a place called Colossae. There was a wealthy man there named Philemon that opened his house, and a church was born and was in the house of Philemon called the Colossae Church. And while there, Paul met this slave. Some 8 years later now, Paul in Rome under house arrest, the door opens and in walks the slave, but it's a bit different now. He's a runaway. Not only that, he has stolen from his master. And in those days, the penalty was have your ears cut off or be branded on your face or preferably put to death. And this slave has fled, found his way to Rome, heard the missionary was there that he'd seen back at the master's house, and enters into Paul's rented living quarters. And notice what Paul says in the latter portion of verse 10, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That word begotten is genao. It's the same word for born again. And Paul is saying, now Philemon, I want to tell you, out of my situation, where I am here and now, I am still a missionary. Though I'm not on the trail, though I'm not climbing the mountains of Turkey or going through the passes of Turkey around the lakes of Ephesus, Paul said, out of my situation, where I am right now, when everything would be contrary, he said, I have given the new birth to this runaway slave out of my situation where I am now. Now, this attitude doesn't exist much today. The attitude always is that when I do this or when I do that or when I finish school or get my house paid off or my mean kids straightened out or whatever, when I get all this done, then I'll serve God. You see, the lesson here is the missionary out of the situation, he says, Philemon, out of my bonds, out of my chain, I brought this man to saving faith in Christ. I want him to the Lord just like I am here and now. In other words, a missionary right now, out of your situation, regardless of how dire and ugly and contrary it is, that's God's demands. That's God's requirements. And God will take no less than you becoming a missionary out of where you are right now. Now go to Philippians 1. Just back down a bit. Now he wrote this same letter under same circumstances as he wrote Philemon, all right? For him at the same time. Now notice what he says. He's writing a book of Philippians back to a church he'd started about 8 years prior. You know, Acts 16, the Philippian jailer at midnight in bonds, they sang praise. That's the history of the church, Acts 16, all the chapters of history. He started that church, left. 8 years later, Paul, in Rome under house arrest, writes this letter back to a church, as he wrote Philemon, to an individual whose duty by Roman law was to kill the slave when he came back. Now notice what he says to the church in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, but I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and I wish you'd mark that, the things which happened unto me, every situation, every difficulty, if you want to read some of those things, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you'll find a list of 37 of them. Where it was shipwreck, where it was stone, where it was day and night in the deep. And he wrote that when he hadn't even finished his second missionary journey. And if you'd like to know some of the things that happened to him, you can read 37 of them there in that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And he says, I want everybody to know that the things that happened to me, I've turned them around to further the gospel of Christ. A missionary out of the situation that you're in right. Some of you are in a good situation. Things are going well. Some of you in a bad situation. Debt is about to torpedo your boat. You're about to go down. Some of you have famine. Some of you got a mate that's mean as hell. Some of you got kids that's never worth shooting. And you don't know what to do. Look, that is no excuse for not serving God. We are to be missionaries out of every situation that we're in. I don't care what it is. Now, if you're in the hospital unconscious, that's a bit different, of course. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Apparently, the Philippian church that he hadn't seen in years, had picked up gossip, preacher gossip, Christian gossip. Paul was in Rome. They were torturing him. They were tormenting him. They were putting him... Now, this wasn't so now. Later, yes. And so Paul writes back and says, now I want you to know this. All this stuff you've heard, pay no attention to it. He says, everything that comes in my life, I'm learning to turn it around to make it an avenue to be a witness and for the furtherance and speeding of the gospel. Out of your situation, out. Look at my situation. Would you like to swap? Would you? You've seen me wave these before you many a time. Would you like to swap? Would you like to put on the steel braces? Would you like to hurt every day you live? Would you like it? I could be like some of you and say, oh no, I can't. We must serve God regardless. Out of the situation where you are. We have no excuse. A missionary, where you are now, God requires no less. Now go to Acts 28. Just back it back a bit. Acts 28. All right. I'll just pick up a few highlights here. I'll read 16. Listen. Verse 16. And when we came to Rome, that's Paul and Luke and others going up there for trial and renting a house, waiting for the case to be heard in court. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul. He was a prisoner like the rest of you. In fact, it was a slave boat. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Got that? All right, look at verse 23. He rents a house. Talking about the Jews in Rome. And when the Jews had appointed Paul a day, they came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ, both out of the law. See, he didn't have a Scofield Bible. Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. And I want you to listen to this. From when? Read that, church. What does it say? Read that. From morning to evening. Some of you get mad because the service goes to 12:30. You know, they look at their watch and they say, he's been preaching 10 minutes, will he never shut up? That's how we are today. Here is this fella, dropped in. He'd never been to Rome. He said so back in chapter 23. And he's dropped in Rome. He rents a house. He's chained to a Roman soldier. The Jews here he's in town. He said, yes, I'm a rabbi. I'm of the Tanai school. And everybody knew what that meant. That was a Princeton graduate for Israel. And so it says, bring all the Jews in Rome. And they gathered into Paul's cell. And Paul took the Torah law and the Haftuk. He took the prophets. He took their Bible, what they believed in. And from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night, that guy gave them Christ, Messiah, 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 Messiah. He was being a missionary out of where he was. Look down at verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own, what's that word? Hired. Look at the margin, rented. In his own hired house, and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, what we're talking about this morning, and by way of introduction here, is learning to be a missionary out of where you are. Now, if you have been... Somebody was talking the other day about starting a school, and they asked me, well, what do you need to start a school? You know what I told them? I said, you need a teacher and some students. Period. That's so simple, you know, they thought they were going to faint. A teacher, is that right or not? Have a school without a teacher and students, see how far you go. Reverse it the other way. and our missionary here in these verses I've read in Philemon, the verses in Philippians, and I've given you a bit of the background that I've spoken about now, the scripture for it. The missionary is simply saying this, I want everybody to know, I want my church at Philippi to know. I want the saints of God to know right across the next 2,000 years, whatever, of church history, that I'm learning that the things that happen to me, if I'm trying to walk with the Lord, I must let them fall out for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the way it has to be done. And the idea that some of you are going to wait before you get involved in missions, you're going to wait before you start prayer, you're going to wait before you get with God's Word, you're going to wait before you start talking to your kids about God. Now is the time. Right now. Tony, while we can, while we've got a little sanity left, today is the day, and now is the time. Oh, people, if we could get this. And in this message this morning, the things that have happened to me, I want to take some things that's happened to me and Mom. Now, I can speak out of what's happened to me better than I can speak out of what's happened to you. I can speak about it, but better the things that's happened to me. And I want to go right down the line and by this illustration show you that what is laid down here is valid today. And the things that happen to us, sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we're in agony. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Despair is like a deluge that covers us. We don't know which way to turn. And yet the secret is persistence, and I'm a missionary. If I'm in the hospital, I'm a missionary. If I'm driving that truck, I'm a missionary. If I'm in the old age home and God has sense, I'm a missionary. It has to be that way. It can be no other way. All right, some things that's happened to me. As some of you know, we went to Australia in 1961. How old were you then, Gilbert? Yeah, you were what, 89 then, were you? 13, okay. You were overseas then, weren't you? Right. In 1961, we went to Australia, moved into what was then a fishing village called Gladstone, and began our work. A couple of years later, we shifted over to 99 Tallulah Street. Now, in those days in Australia, I'm going to use Aussie talk, the kind that's all right. The toilets were a little house out on, on the hill, You people in Kentucky, I know you don't know what they are, so I'll draw you a diagram of it. The little house on the hill, the toilet was outside, and in those days, all the water from the sink and from the bath, very few had a commode. The water ran out of your house down the gutter, and there was a man that would sweep the gutter every morning in different parts of the little village where we were. And we went there in 61, anyway, moved over to Tallulah Street, and I want to tell you a thing that happened that was turned into the gospel. And every morning at sunup, the guys would come and take the bucket out of your little toilet and put a new clean bucket in it. I mean, that's just how they did it. And so one morning about 4:30, I heard him opening the old side gate next weekend, and God spoke to my heart and said, you go witness to that. They call them the Honeydew Boys. That's Aussie talk. You know that. And God spoke to my heart and said, go witness to those men. So next Thursday morning, when the Honeydew Boys pulled up in that smelly wagon they were driving, that truck thing they were driving, and I was out there, and when that Aussie guy with that nice clean bucket was running, opened the gate and said, well, good day, mate. What in the few other words you doing out here? I said, well, I just want to witness to you. I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. And I just felt like I should share that. Would you take this track? Sure will, mate. Thanks a lot. And off he was gone. Never saw him again for nearly 27 years. Never saw him again. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. About 27, 28 years later, we went back to that village. Well, it was a city then. And they had a farewell service for us in the Faith Baptist Church. And the pastor had a bench, an old bench, and we sit down, people come by, and we got there a bit early. I like to get there early. I still believe that if you're on time, you're late. Can some of you hypocrites say amen to that? still believe that. So we got there about 4 days early, Mom, and you know, sort of thing. And we sat down on the bench, and in comes this clean-cut, nice-looking guy with a beautiful daughter and a lovely wife. And he comes in, he sits down beside me. He said, "You don't know me, do you?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm afraid I don't." He said, "Do you remember many, many years ago that when the honeydew man came through your gate, you gave him a tract?" I said, "I do." He said, "I've come to tell you I'm that man. I took that tract and I read it. And God saved my soul, and God saved my wife, and God saved my daughter." And he said, "I've come to bid you farewell and thank you for coming to Australia." Now, what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you, out of where you are. I could have had 45 excuses. I'm a paraplegic. I could have laid in bed. The sand flies would have carried you off and sucked you to death after they got you off. That's a glorified mosquito over there. I could have had many excuses, but out of where I was, I knew I must witness to that honeydew boy. And 20-something years later, that what a sight to behold. My wife's face beamed on that occasion. Now look, let me say this. All of our stories don't end like this. Some of them end in absolute tragedy, Brother Tony. Some of them are disasters. But I want to tell you, out of where we are, we keep shooting at it and shooting at it and shooting at it and shooting at it. When I was a boy in Tennessee, we used to hunt groundhogs. Now, you invented them. We borrowed them. Now, we should keep them. We used to hunt groundhogs. And we had a groundhog dog. And the groundhog would go in the hole. And the dog would dig and dig and dig until the dog couldn't dig anymore. And he'd go out and just nearly collapse. And my dad used to take the gun, he'd shoot in the hole, wham, and he loaded again, wham, and he'd shoot in the hole, load again, wham. After about 10 shots, I say, "What are you doing, Dad?" "You know, my dad told me." He said, "Son, if you keep shooting in that hole, you'll come out." And I don't know how many whams it was, but after about a 17th, 18th wham, out comes the groundhog, and the dog's got him. Now, some of you need that lesson. Some of you gave out tracks after I left here for a month. But you got right with God and decided to quit. Hey, look at me. The floor is not preaching. Huh? Some of you decide you want to serve God and do right and get your act cleaned up for 3 or 4 months, but then it's too hard to do that. What are you talking? Are you nuts? Are you mad? Brother, when you enter into Christ, there's no discharge in war, Gilbert. When you enter into God's service, you're in it. In October 1959 at Temple Baptist Church in Lebanon, we were having a 2 weeks meeting. 2 weeks. Fancy, well, they'd chase you out of town if you had that today. 2 weeks meeting. And on the last meeting, the last night, a Friday night of the meeting, I took my wife and little babies home. Mom said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going back to the church. I wanted some missionaries to be called out of this church, and God's called nobody after 2 weeks of preaching." And I was upset. And I took the wife home, went back to the church, and spent the night in prayer. And about 4:30 the next morning, God spoke to my heart and said, "You go to Australia." October 59. Me? I can't even walk. I can't even carry a Samsonite. We got 3 babies almost, and 1 on the way. Or 2 or whatever's going on. Looked like 9 on the way. The lesson I'm trying to get across is, out of where you are right now. Look, people, I realize some situations are difficult. Some are worse than others. And witnessing is limited to some places where it's not. I realize you can go to Mexico and start 900 churches in 5 years. But you try that in Paris, France. You can be there 900 years and not start 2 churches. The situations differ. But regardless of what the situations are, look, we must be a missionary there. When we finished building our first church, we started July 4th, 1954, up on the Tennessee-Kentucky line. Then God called me and told me to go to Lebanon, Tennessee, and start Temple Baptist Church. Went there. Had to have a job. Went down to the Texas Boot Company looking for a job before I moved my family. Went in, climbed about 18 steps, right on up into Texas Boot Company, went in and said, "I want to see just a young guy, that's so skinny, could clean a shotgun with me." Went in and I said, "I'd like to see the president of the company." And they said, "Well, you can't see him." I said, please, ma'am, may I see Mr. Harry Weiss, a Jew, son of a rabbi in New York. She went in and she said, Mr. Weiss will see you. And so I went in and sat down. And Mr. Weiss says, he's a bit stunned. He said, well, what can I do for you? I said, Mr. Weiss, I'm a Christian minister, a Baptist preacher, and I've come here. I want to start a Baptist church. Can I get a job? He rang the buzzer. In came Elwood Steakley, the foreman. There's nearly 1,000 workers there. And I want to tell you, in 5 minutes, I had a job. But here's how it worked. They put me at a table cutting leather with women. There are about 19 women around that table. They heard a preacher was coming, and they gave me a seat beside a nightclub striptease dancer. Now, look, I'm not interested in that. I'm trying to show some of you lazy people that you need to get right with God this morning and stop swinging on this old tobacco juice. I've been born again. Well, why don't you act like it? Why don't you move out like it? And they set me beside a striptease dancer, Maxine Large. Some of you have heard it before. Some of you have never heard it. And I can't tell you. They brought articles of women's clothing. They bought underwear. They put them around my head. They wrapped things around. They did everything in the world to destroy me. There was one woman at that table, a Church of Christ, and I don't fancy that doctrine, a Church of Christ woman that defended me. And I'd cut that leather and move a pair of pants off my head. Now look, I could went home and told my mom, oh, honey, I can't handle it. I think we ought to go back. Maybe I ought to go back to Radon. I can't make it. I knew God called me to Lebanon. I knew it. And so I kept cutting and witnessing. And about 9 months later, one morning in walked Maxine Largent, and her face was shut. I said, what happened to you? She said, Brother Pike, I got saved last night in a Church of God meeting. Woo! Man alive. And now I had one on my side. And boy, she was tough. That woman was so tough, I believe she could have kick-started a 747. She was that tough. Was she a mean one? But you see, it was because out of the situation where I was that I labored and persevered and hung in and stayed with it. Maybe your parents are Buddhist, or maybe they're Parsis, or maybe they're whatever it is. I know those situations are bad, but be faithful. Galatians 6:9 says, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. The secret to Christian service blessing, especially when you're an old man and at the end of life and the sun is going down, the secret, it's no longer a secret, is to look back and say, I was persistent. And when I fell down, Tony, I got up. And when I fell down, I got up. And when I fell down, I got up. And Lord, I might have been like a yo-yo, but I tried to be persistent. Some of you tried it for a week and your father-in-law cussed you out, so you quit. Some of you tried it out on the job and your boss blew his nose at you, so you almost had a double coronary sideways. You couldn't handle it. People, it's, Brother Maxie, it's a daily thing. You've heard this before. It's every day. I dare you to ask God to give you somebody to witness to this week. I dare you to do that. Some of you won't do it because you don't want to witness to them. And we expect God. What would happen if half the people in this church this morning went out of here as missionaries tomorrow? What would happen? There would be some kind of turmoil. In 1972, I was in the mission office in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were fixing a secret project. We were smuggling scriptures into Mozambique, which was a communist country. And the telephone rang. And it was a man by the name of Mr. Van der Bale, who was the minister of war for Prime Minister N. Smith, the Rhodesian government, General Van der Bale. And General Van der Bale says, Reverend Pike, we know we're going under. Would you come up here and we're going to open the door for you to preach to the entire Rhodesian military? And it's not Rhodesia. Our government gave it to the devil, and today it's a heathen country. All right? Would you come up? So I said, Mr. Van der Bale, let me ask. I wanted to speak to a man who knew the situation better than me. And so we contacted him and said, yes. Now, I went up there. Mom and Ann went with me for a part and had to come back after a while. Went up there. And I spent weeks flying back. Some of you men know, you could hear the gunfire. We flew over the trees to keep the Sams from getting us. We landed in grass fields. I stood under the wing of a Falk of Friendship with the wing on top. And they went over 5 miles and brought the boys off the front line, two or three at a time. And they said, Reverend Pike, you've got 1 minute with each man. 1 minute. What are you going to tell him? Bless God, I ain't going to compromise. Like some of these jerks around here. Is that what you're going to tell him? What are you going to tell him? And many of those men are dead and in eternity now. And all of that. And when it was over, we're flying back to Salisbury, and I was sitting beside Captain Norman Wood. I'm talking about from out of where you are. And Norman reached over and punched me. He said, you know, Randy, he said, there's a young man down here in the military hospital in Salisbury, and said shrapnel hit him, cut his spinal cord, said he's paralyzed from the waist down. He's a young colored boy. Now, that doesn't mean what it means here. Young colored boy. He said he has a wife and three kids, and said he's cursed me out, said he's thrown water pitchers at me, said he'll see nobody. He said, would you like to have a go at him? And when Norman said that, you know what Norman said? Norman said, you're like him. And when he said that, the penny dropped. The penny dropped. We landed at Salisbury. We didn't go anywhere. Got in the Jeep, went right to the military. I'm talking about from out of where you are. Went to the military hospital. It looked like a barn. You know, I could stick my crutch through cracks in the floor. Went down the plank hall, bloom, 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 bloom. And then no door, curtain thing up. And he said, he's in there. I said, well, let's go. He said, no, I'm not going. Said, he's ordered me never to come in again. I said, I'm not going. He said, you go in. Now, here's a young man that's embittered by what war's done for him. And now the whole country's been given away by us and by Britain. Whole country's been given away. Now, let me show you, if you'll take on the task, God will make the door ready for you. I don't know what's in there. And as I swung the curtain back on these things and stepped through, one of the curtains got hung around this crutch. And as I swung through, Brother Ron, I tripped and stumbled. The curtain was holding it. And as I swung through, I was going on my face, and there was a desk, and I grabbed the desk, and I arrived. Boy, it's like the ceiling opened. I fell. I arrived, and I'm skidding around there trying to get myself. And he looks up, who in the are you? And I said, well, let me get myself put together, and I'll sit down and tell you. And there he was rolling. I can see how he's moving his legs. I've done it a million times. I thought, oh, boy, he don't know what's down the road. And I rolled that. I got in the chair and rolled him, sat beside. He looked at me. He said, what in the world happened to you? I said, I'm just like you, soldier. Mine happened in a football game. I said, what happened to you? I already knew. He said, well, some more words. He said, shrapnel got me. And we begin to talk. And he asked me about where I was from, was I married, did I have a family, and all those things. And I slipped my little, and he said, what are you doing here? And I slipped the little testament out of my pocket. I said, I'm a missionary, a witness of Christ, and if you'd like to, may I talk to you about the Savior. Now, I'm going to end the story. Let me tell you something. 30 minutes later, that young man asked for me to lead him to Christ. That young man did. And outside Norman Wood and whoever that colonel was, they were jumping up and down. What are you trying to say? Out of the situation where you are. How many of you have gone through Ingalls or gone through Checkers? Unless there's a no solicitation sign, that makes it different. It's forbidden. And God said, speak to that cashier, speak to that woman, and you didn't do it. And boy, you talking about feeling like an egg-sucking or sheep-killing dog. You feel like one. And you feel like one for a long time. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say out of where you are. Hey, talking about the, you see this, everybody sees these and say, boy, I've never seen any like those, but I didn't either till I invented them. You see this black stuff on these? That's plastic. Before, underneath is silver, just plain little smudge and all that, silver. In 1956, when we moved to Lebanon to start the church, I was off on a Saturday, and I'm by myself, a crippled man, doing door-to-door visitation every house on the block. And some of you lazy scoundrels won't get off your backside to give a track out to your neighbor. But you're born again. Born again. Door-to-door visitation. But what I'd do, I'd park my car here, I'd go all the way down the block and all the way down and back to the car. And as I got up to the end of the block, the last house, I thought, well, I'm going in. Went up there and knocked on the door, and in comes a guy, out comes a guy, and he has his underpants on, that's all he has, and he has a big bottle of wine. He comes out, he said, who in the blinkety blank are you? His name was Tom Hardy. He'd fought through three wars. Retired veteran. had some medals most men would be envious of. And there he is with that wine bottle. He said, what happened to you? Now I'm talking about out of my situation. Maybe God ought to cripple some of you up. Maybe. My dad's in heaven because of this. My brother's in heaven because of this. I said, I'm the Baptist minister. I'm starting Temple Baptist Church down here on Coles Ferry Pike. I said, are you interested? He looked. He said, if you got the guts to climb these steps in this hot weather, come on in, I'll talk to you. And I went in. And mind you now, they all don't even like this. And about 2 hours later, I led Tom Hardy to Christ. And he held that bottle of wine. He said, what am I supposed to do with that? I said, you ask God. And he got up and went and poured it in the sink. And he looked at me. He said, I'd kill anybody in the world but God for asking me to do that. Isn't that a crazy statement? And I can hear that thing now. You know how it goes. Tuk, 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 tuk. Boy, I tell you, that sewer was purified there for 6 months. When he poured that stuff in. Now look, Tom Hardy walked with God all the days of his life, and he worked in a plastic factory, and he dipped these crutches in plastic for me. I got a witness of Tom Hardy. There's a place right here where he took his pocket knife and tried to cut off a lump. There's one there. I can see it. Out of where you are, serve God. I know you've heard this over. And look, people are going to hear from me as long as I live. This is how the thing starts. We can talk about get them going over there. We need to get them going over there. What a lesson we heard here this morning. It should be put on video for everybody to see that's having a mission conference. But let me tell you, if the people at home are not holding the ropes right, the ropes, you can't hang on to them right when you're over yonder. I know we've been there. And it's your part. You little boys and girls, the Lynx children, all of you. You young man, all of you, there's a part you can play. There's something you, a little maid witnessed about there was a cure for her master Naaman the leper. In the days of Samuel, the Bible says the word of God was precious and the light went out. And yet God spoke to a little child, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Listen, people, we've got to come back to reality. I was down with Stuart Mason just a few weeks ago with Brother Stuart. And Brother Stuart said, Brother Randy, you see that man back there? And I looked at him. I said, man, he's a clean-looking guy. He said, you ought to have seen him 2 weeks ago. Said, if you'd have met him in the street, you'd have ran. I said, what happened? He said, one of our ladies was in Walmart's. Walmart's. And saw him and just said, young man, here's a track, an address. Would you come to church? And he said, thank you. And took the thing. Next Sunday morning, there sat a human gorilla. Look, with studs in his tongue, diamond studs, studs in his eyes, studs in his ears. You know, monstrous, monstrous, sit back there. Old Stuart preached the gospel, and God saved him that morning. The next Sunday morning, that guy walked in the church, and nobody didn't know him. They said, who's that? They said, well, I don't know. Who is that? And they went back and found out it was the same guy. And you know what Brother Stewart told me? He said, my heart sank. He said, I thought sure some of my sanctimonious church members got him out in the parking lot and said, hey, take that out of your tongue. Hey, get that tattoo. Blah, blah, blah. Do this, that, and the other. And he said, was I ever relieved when nobody said a word to him? But God. But God. And you know what God told him? God said, clean yourself up. And he began to pull this one out, pull that one out, pull that one out, and got him some long sheaves shirts to cover them naked women all over his arms. Do you know what that boy told Stuart? Brother Stuart said, what'd you do that for, young man? He said, because this stuff is bondage. And it puts me in bondage. Some of you better hear what I'm saying. You're in bondage. And he said, only when I stripped it away was I free from the bondage this stuff brings. It's being a missionary right where you are then and now. The things that's happened to me. Let me close with this one for you. You maybe heard this one before. I don't know, and that doesn't make any difference anyhow. In about 1984-85, Mom was overseas. I was in South Africa by myself and having serious kidney attacks. I mean the kind that would lay, some of you know kidney stones. And having seen it, I had one and went through a big hassle and And we had to have emergency surgery, and Mother was here. And I was at the Rosebank Clinic near Primrose, outside Johannesburg, South Africa. And I'm going to tell you, I was in agony. They put me on one of those gurneys, one of those rolling jobs. And there was about 9 lined up to go into the surgery. And I was in agony, and they wheeled me up. And they wheeled one up beside me, and I felt it bump. And I looked, and all I could see was the top of forehead and beautiful gray hair and a woman's hand with a beautiful diamond ring on it. That's all I could see. She was sunk down in that thing. And she was sobbing. Now, look, people, I'm talking about out of where you are. Out of where you are right now. And I reached over and I touched her hand. I said, "Excuse me, madam. I'm a minister of the gospel. May I help you?" And this poor woman burst into tears. "Oh, yes, I'm afraid. I don't know anything about God. Can you help me?" And I've never seen her to this day. And I took her hand and I squeaked. And I began 3 times how Christ died. She says, "Yes, I've heard that." I said, "Now, if I pray with you, will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved?" And she was shaking worse than me. And said, "Yes." And I prayed with her. And when I finished, opened my eyes, look, there's nurses standing all around with their heads bowed. 4 or 5 of them. Everyone had their head down just like that. And when I finished, I said, "Is it okay?" And she said, "It's all right, Reverend." And whoosh, away her cart went. I've never seen her since. You say, that's your experience. You can have better ones. You can have greater ones. They're yours. If you start becoming a missionary right where you are. I don't mean you go to work with a 25-pound Bible and pick a fight with the boss because you can't steal company time to preach. He ought to sack you, ought to fire you. What I'm talking about is ask God for an opportunity. Ask God for an open door. And God will open that door for you, I promise you, before the Lord in heaven. But some of you don't want it. You're gliding along like you are. You've been born again. You're going to heaven, and it's going to be so close the gate's going to swipe the seat of your pants when you go through. Paul says, "I've begotten him in my chains." There he was, and the Roman soldier sitting over there listening. And I'm sitting there, "Son, you've done this and you've done that, and here's the..." I wonder what those Roman soldiers were saying. "And you've done this and you've done that. You want to be saved?" He says, "Oh, Paul, I want to be saved." And Paul said, "I've given him the new birth out of a chain." Look, if Mom and I can serve God like this, we started on the mission trail in October. Our first step was October 1959 at 4:30 in the morning. That was our first step. Half of our life on the field. Now we can't cut it anymore. What about you? Who's going to take our place? Who's going to take the torch? Some of you young men, have you ever got out on your knees and said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Acts. The man that prayed that became Paul the Apostle. The man that prayed that prayer. Some of you need to come right with God. Come clean with God. Some of you oncers who show your glorious face on Sunday and the FBI couldn't find you the rest of the week as far as the church is concerned. Now people, let's have a missionary conference. And let it begin by everyday folks like me and you coming clean with God at this first service. And saying, "Lord, right now, I want to give my life to start being a missionary out of where I am now, out of where I'll be tomorrow, and out of where I'll be the rest of my life as you take care of the situation." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we know this is the way it works. We've listened to some stuff that's trying to tell us different. And Lord, as long as we've got half sense, we're not going to listen to that stuff. We're not going to do that stuff. This is the way it works. "Be not weary in well doing, for in due season you reap if you faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Lord, bless every individual here with that true blessing of God who is trying to be a missionary out where they are. These housewives, these everyday workers, these truck drivers, these young people, these boys and girls. But then, Lord, we realize that in the bigger majority, they all agree with it, but it's not yet their life. And I want to ask you right now, Father, in Christ's name, that your Holy Spirit would deal with hearts and let people become missionaries today out of where they are, for Jesus' sake. Let's stand with our heads bowed, shall we? Be up shortly. Heads bowed.